Good morning, everyone. Welcome always to our service, the gathering of God's people to hear God's word, that we might live God's life, not our own life. Thank you, Deacon Siew San, for leading us this morning and the beautiful singing, especially in that offering song that was sung by Huyen. And we ask that as we understand God, our lives will be more and more beautiful. Let's begin with a question. And the question is, how's your walk? And by that, I don't mean, do you walk fast? Do you walk slow? Do you walk at all? Right? That's very important. How's your walk? And here's the story of a man's walk in Manhattan, the US. Cecil Williams, 61 years old, blind, lost his consciousness at a train station, and then fell in front of an oncoming train onto the railway tracks. His guide dog, Orlando, tried to stop him from falling because the guide dog could sense that he was losing his consciousness. And then when he actually fell, the dog couldn't do anything about it. It jumped on the tracks and barked furiously for him to awaken and then kissed him, licked him, and tried to rouse him. Witnesses saw this as the train was coming, and they called out as best as they could for the train driver to stop. He couldn't stop, but he slowed. And then the train passed by, and William and Orlando miraculously escaped with the train passing overhead. I've told that story before. You can go and read it, right, in Manhattan. And this is what he says about his guide dog. William's on his guide dog, Orlando. The dog saved my life. Why do I lean more on dog stories so that I can have another one? Is my wife here? No, I say sorry. Because they are wonderful. But that wasn't the punchline for me as I read this story all those years ago. And that's not a punchline for us. Because he said of Orlando, William said of Orlando, because he's a guide dog, he saves my life on a daily basis. It's not just Orlando saved his life once when he fell onto the tracks, but day by day, because he's blind, he needs this guide dog, and the guide dog saves him day by day. And I thought, isn't that a wonderful summary of the whole Bible? A wonderful summary of Christianity. A wonderful summary of what we call the gospel, the good news of God, the good news from God for us, about Him for us. And why is that a good summary? Because the story of the Bible is Jesus saved me. There is that once and for all saving, when He died on the cross, and then when you believe in Him, the two things simultaneously happen. Yet, Jesus saves you and me on a daily basis. The technical word we use for that is sanctification. And as we read the Bible, there is no difference between the once of saving and then the ongoing sanctification, which is part of God saving us. So as we embrace this, if you and I went to visit Williams in Manhattan, the day after he was saved from an ongoing train, what do you think might be his feelings? His feelings of being spared from death. Oh, what a savior! What a savior! And so ask yourself, why are you and I, who profess to know God, who profess to know Jesus as Savior and Lord and Good Shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life, why are we so unchanged? Why are we so unstirred in our lives? Why do we walk around with such a burden as if Jesus hasn't come for us and risen for us, as if Jesus hasn't loved us? Because I think we've forgotten the fatal danger we are in. I use the past tense, it should be a present tense. The fatal danger that we are in from Satan, from the world, from ourselves, from God's wrath upon us, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. And then the rich mercy, the great love, and the amazing grace, the miracle that you and I can be saved. And in any congregation at any time, there'll be some people here fighting for their health or fighting even more seriously for their life. If you have ever been through a life and death situation, either from a crisis and an accident or from health, you and me will have no problem doing what? Oh, what a savior! Oh, what a savior! and you had a doctor who diagnosed this, you had a surgeon who operated on you, oh, what a surgeon, you'll be passing his name left, right, and center. But what is it about us that says that we believe in the Lord Jesus, but we are anemic and weak in our witness of him? And I say to you, here is a terrifying spiritual problem common from the Old Testament church of Israel, the Jews, to the New Testament church of God's people. It's our spiritual amnesia. For forgetfulness of the person of God and forgetfulness of the grace of God, of the mercy of God and the love of God makes us ungrateful towards him. And where do you find this? We find this as early as when Israel, what was chosen as God's people, they left Egypt and they said to Moses, God's appointed leader, did you lead us out here only to die in the desert? What do you call that? God has just saved them from hundreds of years of slavery, and their counter to God is, did you lead us out here to die? And this is repeated a lot in their life and in the book of Deuteronomy. Every sin of idolatry, every sin of selfism, which is idolatry, them turning away from the true and living God, Yahweh, can be traced back to their forgetfulness of God. So God says to them in Deuteronomy again and again, do not forget. When you enter the land and you eat of the bounty of the land, do not forget. It's not the wisdom of your mind, the works of your hands that have gotten this prosperity. It's God who has brought you here. If you ever enter the land and you chase after idols, God will bring punishment upon you. So spiritual amnesia. Why does Paul write Ephesians? I told the congregation thing at Adam 2 weeks ago. One of the favorite places I go to visit around the world when I land there is always a war cemetery. And I highly commend war cemeteries to you. Do you know we have one? Are you awake this morning? Yes. Have you been there as Singaporeans to our own Kranji war cemetery? Different places around the island where 70 years ago we fought a world war. We had occupying forces here and thousands of our ancestors passed away, got butchered. And every war cemetery will have this phrase in English, lest we forget. It just puts a full stop. It doesn't have lest we forget God. Guess what? Every generation forgets that their forefathers fought for their freedom. But there's a bigger lest we forget. Lest we forget God and every spiritual blessing that we already have in Christ. That's how he begins his epistle in chapter 1, right? Praise be to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So in Ephesians, Paul doesn't write to correct any heresy, blasphemy, but he writes the most lucid, cogent epistle, right, to summarize who Jesus is and what it means for us to be his people. And basically now, by chapter 4 to chapter 6, his thinking runs along a tale of two types of walk. And that's how we begin. How's your walk? And Paul seems to think you're either walking away from God or towards God. You're walking under the Lord Jesus or you're walking against the Lord Jesus. There is no gray area for him. So before I even plunge in, can you ponder that question that God is asking you as you listen to his word, as I listen to his word and preach to you? Are you walking towards God or away from him? Are you yielding to Jesus or are you hardening your heart to the Lord Jesus? So walking in Ephesians 5 times. In chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, we used to walk following 3 unseen, unspoken, unconfessed authorities in our life. Why are they authorities in your life? Because they control you. And I said to you, there's no such thing as a free agent. You think you're free to make this decision and this choice. I think I'm free, but I'm not. Because I'm following the ways of the world. I'm following Satan, the prince of the ruler of the air. And our own disobedience. Disobedience as sons of disobedience. And then in 4:17, Paul says, you must not walk as the Gentiles do. By that, he's not asking us to hate Gentiles. He's asking us to hate the way of Gentiles, which is the way of idolatry, which is the way of being your own God in your own life. We don't believe in a true and living God like the Jews had first bite of it, but we make up the gods of our imagination and our speculation. So there are two negatives about walk. Do not walk this way. And then there are three positives about walk in this section. In 5:1 to 6, we are to walk in love. In 5:7 to 14, we are to walk in light, no longer in darkness. And 5:15 to the end, it's walk in wisdom. And finally, this is all the Holy Spirit's work in us, making us walk Jesus' way. So once you have the background, it's easier to understand what he's saying here, because a text without a context becomes a pretext for false teaching and bad living. So, can we read this together? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So what is strange about this verse as you look at it? If you're still thinking, it's early in the morning, what is strange about reading a verse like this, understanding a verse like this, let alone teaching a verse like this? The strange thing is that he's asking us to be imitators of the invisible God. And you know it's an impossibility to imitate the invisible. Isn't that true? And as he speaks to Gentiles, they have very visible idols. So they have the goddess of love, they have the goddess of this, the god of that, and so they can imitate their gods and their goddesses. But now that Gentiles have come to believe in Jesus and the true and living God, they've come to believe in a God who is not seen. So how do you imitate what is not seen? So how many of you grew up in the 60s or 70s? This is the church, so you have to tell the truth. I did. And one of the main fashion things for us guys all those years ago in the 1970s, I think, were bell-bottom pants. Do you know what bell-bottom pants are? I wish I got a photo for you. And the bigger the bell-bottoms, the better it is. So in school, all schools, right, had a limit on the size of your, what do you call that? Bell-bottom. And it was, I don't know, 16 inches or so. But we would try. We'd go to a tailor and say, can you stretch it to 18? Can you stretch it to 20? Then ever so often, the principal will come along and say, let's do a check. And if he finds you with that, he'll snip it off. So you go back with snip-off pants, right? And long hair. Long hair was the fashion, right? Cannot touch the collar, right? Above the ears, must see the ears. We'll try. We leave it beyond this, then we curl it back. And one day the principal did a spot check, right? And he just did a spot check and immediately shaved us, like Mohicans. So we came back from that. I was a prefect. Imagine a prefect getting disciplined, your hair being shorn. And I thought I'll get some sympathy from my parents. But all my mother said, I told you, why are you going to follow all those angmos? Right? Follow all those Beatles and all those pop fillers. You're just blind imitators. Well, why long hair? Why bell bottoms? You're a road sweeper, is it? So instead of getting, what was I doing as a 16-year-old, 15-year-old teenager? I was mimicking the West. We are very good as imitators, very good mimics of the visible. And whether it's good or bad, I just mimic it. How do you mimic? And how do you imitate the invisible God? And Paul's teaching is very clear. You imitate the invisible God when he became visible 2,000 years ago. How? Because God's Son took on flesh. The Word became flesh. And whatever you do not know, that the one word that summarizes Jesus' life. Okay? So I do not know what section of the papers, newspapers, if you read, if you ever read the papers. That's the thing about papers online. I don't think they have an obituary page in the papers online. At least I'm not seeing it. But you buy the physical newspaper, it's always at the back, the obituary page. And the obituary page, right? A loved one has passed away, a father, a grandfather, a brother, a sister, a father, a mother has passed away, a son or daughter unthinkably has passed away. And then they pen those words. And I always read 15 words, 20 words to summarize my life. My life is more than 20 words. My life is worth more than 10 words. Isn't your life worth more than 10 words? You live 40 years. How can that boil down to 10 words? That's an inadequate summary of your life. Jesus' life boils down to one word. It's a verb. He loved. That's the word. His life that has changed the universe. His life that has changed the world. His life that has changed history, past, present, and future. Because he's Alpha and Omega. His life is summarized in one word. He loved. And for all of us who understand love from the Bible, it is OPC, other person-centered love. It's sacrificial love. In obedience to the Father, in love for his church. In obedience to the Father, in love for his church. Whatever you do not know about Christ is the life of love. Can we agree? And so your life and my life, saved by God, through grace, by the Spirit, is an imitation of Jesus in his love. So we are to walk in love. As Christ loved us, all the way from the glories of heaven to taking on humanity, to being a servant, to dying on the cross, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We need to understand this, to understand what he says in the rest of this section. And then he moves on. But is a connecting word. You know that. You never start the conversation, right? You come back from work and then you meet your children, but. And your son says, what? You said something before. In the light of the call to imitate God by imitating his son in his early life of sacrificial love, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. The first time you met the word saints are God's holy people. And we become holy, not because the Catholic Church pronounces us holy, but because Jesus pronounces us holy. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. So in context, what is the but linked to? This is sexual immorality. Let's take a look at it. For you must may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, so his thoughts carry on, he's still about sexual sin, and who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance where? No inheritance where? Sometimes people come and speak to us as pastors or counselors and say, I was disinherited by my brother. My brother stole all my father's inheritance. And you sense the bitterness. You sense the inequality. You sense the injustice. You have no inheritance where? In the kingdom of Christ and of God. And this has to do with deception, that you may be disinherited from the kingdom of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. When was the last time you met the wrath of God? Chapter 2, verse 3, when we followed the ways of the world, the ways of Satan, and our own disobedience. And sons of disobedience is basically, sons of disobedience, two characteristics: unconfessed sin, unrepented sin, will slowly confirm you and me, not as sons, not as children of God. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Is he speaking of people within the church, outside the church? Need to ponder this. So immorality comes from the root Greek word, the root word porneia, from which we get pornography. And it comes to symbolize sexual immorality, beginning with adultery and adultery. You know, we have to call a spade, sin a sin. And when people commit adultery, can we as church, beginning with ARPC here, not say he's having an affair? It's not an affair. It's betrayal. An affair sounds like you've gone to a carnival, gone to a fair. We lighten that word. If I have a relationship and unthinkably sleep around with another woman besides my wife, Mona, I have betrayed my covenant love with her. I'm not having an affair. Let's call a spade a spade. Impurity, the whole context has to do with sexual looseness. Greed is most likely sexual greed. And what is sexual greed? God, the way God wired us, because it's in light of immorality, God obviously thinks that one man, one woman in marriage is enough. You want to write that down if you're married? God obviously thinks that He has wired us into our DNA that one man, one woman, enjoying life and enjoying intimacy with each other is enough. But sexual greed says to God, it's not enough. Filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking about sexual matters are out of place as God's people. Why? Because we should treasure our God-made and now our Christ-redeemed bodies. And so be very careful when we watch things. For many years, one of the most popular TV sitcoms was Friends. So how many of you watch Friends? Again, must be honest. And so that generation of our Friends, which included me, very attractive looking actors in there who are still around today. And in that sitcom that ran for, I don't know, 2-3 years, every episode will be joking about who is infatuated with who and who is jumping into bed with who. And all we do is have the canned laughter. You know, when you watch this thing, canned laughter, that means it's there. There's no audience watching it, but the canned laughter. And it sort of lowers your guard to sexual purity. Our bodies and our faithfulness is not laughing matter. And anytime there's loose sexual joking, we have to be on alert against this. So, the choice here is quite a clear one. We are to walk in love, not our lust. Our broken relationship with God is painfully experienced, especially in our broken sexual lives. And where do you find this? You find this written by the same apostle in Romans. Because we have rejected God, therefore God gave them over. Therefore God gave them over. 3 times, Paul says that in Romans 1. Because of our broken relationship with God, we have broken relationships sexually. I think he's on the same track here, same apostle. So all sexual sin in the context of what he's saying in 5:1-2 is unloving. No matter how loving it might feel. So I do not know how it is with you at this moment. And sometimes when we fall into a bad season of marriage and we are tempted to romance and then intimacy outside of marriage, be very careful that in God's eyes, wired into you and me, all sexual sin is untrue and unloving. No matter how loving it might seem, that all of a sudden you find someone in the office, someone in your business, an old friend, and this old friend is so sensitive and so willing to listen to you for hours on end, but your husband and your wife has no patience for you. And soon romanticism starts to justify the sexual betrayal. It always happens. So I said it again and I said it again. Be very careful of the 2 songs, Junki and Heiko. Never mind, let me say that in slow motion. The 2 songs of Korea, who have now broken up. It was the wedding of the year. And I'm told there's another couple that's broken up. How can the love capital of the world be so broken? And the divorces are getting nastier and nastier. How can you watch something there that speaks of romantic love and then in real life, it is full of nastiness? God's love versus our lust. That sexual sin undoes godly other person-centered love. It's literally, in the words of one writer, right? This is, be very careful when we do this. Sexual sin undoes godly other person-centered love. God's love gives sacrificially. Sexual sin actually steals and takes from what is not mine to make it mine. That is the stark truth under God. And we shouldn't be deceived about this. So let no one deceive you. And I say again and again, every time you read the word deceive, you draw the link and it's linked to Satan. Why? Because his name is liar. He's the father of lies. And God is the father of truth. and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And so it's vitally important that we learn to discern truths from lies, but where we are most of the time is in the zone of half-truths. And half-truths are very hard to tell, because your heart and my heart are deceitful above all else. So all big sin is a result of small compromises. Is that true? It's absolutely true. So what does that mean for you and me? Never belittle flirtations. And flirtations in our modern day world can begin with just a message that was at first started as really quite functional, then slowly one or two words slip in, and they get a little bit more emotional, get a little bit more tender. And when you see a message that carries more emotions, and that message, you know, you're sending it and receiving it, and it has nothing to do with your God-given boyfriend, girlfriend, God-given husband or wife, then please stop. That is flirtation. So I've told you a million times, if women contact us as pastors, beginning myself, I said this as a pastoral example, once on the phone, it's fine. Twice, second or third time, boom, Mona gets into the same chat. And why does Mona get into the same chat? Because she's too free. Because that's a check upon me and a check upon whoever I'm ministering to beyond a certain point. That's a very important thing. And we highly commend to you, that you never have one-to-one lunches and one-to-one dinners if your heart is unsteady. And most of the times, our hearts are unsteady. Do not go to where the devil is. Do not go to where the devil may deceive you. You may think you're strong, but every adultery that I've dealt with, right, is somebody thinking they are strong, and they will never fall in this area. Never. Not me. Rubbish. Nonsense. You think too highly of yourself and think too lowly of Satan and sin. When you think too highly of yourself and think too lowly of Satan and his schemes, you are set up for a fall. And I'm set up for a fall. Agree? So flirtation of any shape and form has to be confessed immediately before it starts to take root in your heart, and soon you can't extricate it. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So the continuation of sin confirms us not as the sons and daughters of God, but the continuation of sin, if we fall into it and do not confess and repent, will confirm us at some point, as sons and daughters of disobedience. That's what Paul is saying to the Gentiles. You're so used to living in a world of sexual looseness because you never had the Ten Commandments. We Jews had it and knew what it meant to live in sexual purity. Very important that we get these things right in our life, don't you think so? So let me say something about the way we date, the way we court each other, courtship. The way we date, please go slow and go low on the physical aspect. When you're dating, you actually have no license from God yet. Because, you mean God is in the business of issuing license? Yes. He hasn't given you a license to hold hands, maybe. Don't hold shoulder, hold ankle, hold everything else. I remember the illustration given by John Ting. He took this seriously, our pastor John Ting, who is now retired, gone back to Sydney. And he refrained from doing so until the time he held Francis's hand, I think after he proposed. He said he held her hand, and it was fireworks. Boom, 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 boom. You hold each other's hand, you say, very sweaty, your hand. Huh? How come today so sweaty? Because you normalize that hand which is soft and tender, and when you touch, communicates, I love you, I trust you, I need you, I long for you, I love to be with you. You know, your hand communicates that. You say, I learned so much today. Really? And then we move on. We highly suggest to you that you don't take holidays together as boyfriend and girlfriends, even though you are engaged. Though you think you may be strong, You may be strong, but people around you may not be as strong. The one aspect of not stumbling others. You may be strong, but how do you know you are not opening yourself up to Satan and temptation? By all means, take your photos. There are a lot of photos now being taken overseas. By all means, take your photos. But please bring somebody with you to take that photo. Then you, as the guy, can sleep with the cameraman. Because these are serious things. And nobody wants to talk about them. We cut it at its root. We do not flirt around with Satan and sin and our own weak hearts. Agree? Never mind. Whether you agree or not, it's the truth. So in what way? You think it bothers me when you say it's not true? Because it's the truth. It comes from God's word. It's for your purity. It's for your holiness. And that's our task. Emboldened by the Spirit of God to speak the gospel of God. Amen? So don't threaten us as pastors that what we said is wrong. Because it's walking in love. And any sexual sin is unlove. No matter how romantic it feels, no matter how you rationalize it, it is unloving in the eyes of God. You carry on this way, my friends, it is finished. The continuation of sin will prove you to be a son and daughter of disobedience, not a son and a daughter of obedience. So in what ways are you walking in love? In what ways are you walking in lust? Your own rationalization of your own purity. If you could rationalize and protect your own purity, you didn't need Jesus hanging, dying, bleeding on a cross for you. You can't rationalize your own purity. You can't protect your own purity. You need Jesus. He saved you once. He's saving you every day. Is that true? Mm-hmm. Then walk in light. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And the song sang that verse. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper. This is my favorite verse. Actually, the preacher's favorite verse. Awake, O sleeper. Can you turn to your neighbors and say, awake, O sleeper? Arise from the dead. And Christ will shine on you. Can you say this to each other? I give you permission, pastoral permission now. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We do not invite you every Saturday or Sunday to our services in the RPC of Adam and Bishan for you to have extended sleep. We are not so unkind, right? You have a nice bed. By all means, sleep in your bed. Why come here to have extended sleep? We are not here to put you into permanent spiritual coma. We are here to awake you to Christ. So do not arrive not ready to listen to God and not ready to submit to God. You prepare for worship on Saturday night. You don't prepare for worship at 8 a.m. in the morning on Sunday. You will never come. And this dead and alive he spoke about in chapter 2. Once we were all dead in our trespasses and sin, but God, who is rich in mercy, great in his love, and abundant in his grace, has made us alive with Christ. We are now seated with Christ. Amen? And so, what does this mean? To understand this, you have to understand the context of the old walk. And your old walk and my old walk was this. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, the futility of their minds. Can you read verse 18 for me? Let me read this. They become callous, given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So here is God's diagnosis of you and me through Paul the Apostle. Here is God's spiritual x-ray of you and me as Gentiles. So what is it that characterizes our Gentile life, our life of disobedience against God? Those words that are there. So it's a contrast from your old life of idolatry, my old life of idolatry, to now the worship of God through the worship of Jesus. And our old life, we had darkened minds, we were alienated from God. It sprung from the hardness of heart against God. And then it led to a recklessness in life, care loss. And then we are addicted to self, greedy for more and more. Did you notice, my friends, the starting point is idolatry. The ending point of living life without the true and living God is what? The starting point is idolatry, the worship of ourselves. The ending point is addiction. All addictions of any kind, and we're going to speak about cyber wellness, all addictions of any kind will find its root cause back to the idolatry of self. So we have a prisons ministry, and you would think that only the former prisoners and the former drug addicts, they were addicted to drugs. They did some crime. No, friends, you and me are outside prison because the sins we commit, the idolatry we embark on, the addictions that we have, are not culpable, are not punishable by the law of the land. That's why you and I walk scot-free. But go to the right-hand side. We are to expose this, not partner with them. You are light. So walk in God's light. And now walk not the good life, but the God life. And Paul tells you that the God life bears the characteristics of God: goodness, rightness, and truth. And this is the life that is pleasing not to self, that is not nauseating in its self-love, destructive in its self-love, but this is the life that is pleasing to the Lord, obviously pleasing to the Lord Jesus. And so why is this important for us? Are you walking in darkness or light? Please remember that Satan works well on hiddenness and God works well on openness. Can agree? Because He is the ruler of darkness, the kingdom of darkness. God is always spoken of in light. From creation to new creation, God is always spoken of in light. And the things of God are the things of light. So ask yourself, are there anything that you are doing in hiddenness? How much of your time is spent in hiddenness? And how much of your time is spent in truthfulness and openness? Walking in darkness or light, engaging in light in self, but rationalizing it for God, covering up self while looking like we're concerned for others. And this is what we as people who don't know God are masters of doing. And the context of it is very important. Jews, Gentiles, they really had deep animosity against each other. And to put Jews and Gentiles to sit in the same church at Bishan, to sit in the same fellowship in Basic on Saturday, to sit in the same fellowship in our prison's ministry, to sit in the same church at Adam or anywhere around the world, was an unthinkable thing. And to think that when you put two people who hate each other, hundreds of years of hatred, hundreds of years of distrust, what do they carry? Racial baggage, cultural baggage, all the questions, but when they meet, just the superficial, hypocritical, hello, how are you? But in your heart, a million miles away from God, that's relating to each other in hiddenness. We have had just a recent thing about this, about the video that was posted that caused our law ministers to say, those kind of videos that starts to slander Indians and Chinese and Malays is not allowable in our country. Because once you allow that, then swanning each other with four-letter words. But left to ourselves, in our hearts, we will, on our faces, we will fake love and tolerance. But in our hearts, we are always stereotyping. All Indians like that, all Malays like that, all Chinese like that, all mainland Chinese like that, all Hong Kongers are like that. Try calling that church together in Hong Kong now. And so, why do we war so much with each other? Because there's so much hiddenness of the animosity that we have against each other. We don't open it up and say, Lord, deal with this prejudice. Deal with this bitterness. Deal with this discrimination. Deal with this pride and prejudice. And now you personalize it to yourself. Ask yourself, in day-to-day relationships, why do you war with each other from morning to night? As husband and wife, as parents and children, because you haven't exposed the hidden things of the heart that you have against each other while pretending. So I said this in the sermon in Adam. Somebody sent this to me not too long ago. Who says we don't exercise? We jump to conclusions. We throw our weight around. We twist the truth. We stretch the lies. We bend the rules. We push our luck. We lift our egos. We run to find airlines for our position. And so we are absolutely fit as sinners. Isn't that true? But we are totally unfit as God's saints. And that's how we live. And that's why our hearts and our homes, our relationships, never experience redemption. Because from the church camp, we are still in a system of self-redemption. Doing things of untruth, but calling it truth. Doing things of unlove, but calling it love. And when is it going to end? So walk in wisdom. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So it's moved from walk in love to walk in light to now walk. And you choose either to be wise or a fool. And again, speaking to Gentiles, they have no idea what it means to be wise or fools. For Jews, what is their motto? What is the slogan for wisdom? For Jews, they would know this. They should know this. And if you are Christians, you should know this. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord. Can you finish that for me? The fear of the Lord is terrifying. That's hopefully not your version. The fear of the Lord is not to be allowed in my life. The fear of the Lord is to be rejected. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is not the beginning of the end of your life. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So the will of the Lord is quite clear in Ephesians. The will of the Lord is God sending Jesus to save us from Satan, from the world, from our sin, from God's wrath, and from eternity without God. That's the will of the Lord Jesus for us. And he spoke about this in chapter 1, verse 9 to 10, that in the fullness of time, God has sent Christ to be head over all things in heaven and all things on earth. So this section is making the best use of time. The word that is used in the Greek basically has the idea of redeeming, redemption, redeeming, redemption. So have you gone to redeem anything? Have you gone to redeem anything? Have you experienced redemption of any kind? Somebody may give you a voucher, a coupon, you're going to redeem something, which is very good. Have I got this fact right in some, among insurance companies, that if you do 10,000 steps in a week, right, they give you a $5 voucher, then you're going to redeem it and buy chocolates, and then start again with 10,000 steps. Before you came to know Jesus as the Christ, you and me as Gentiles, we are masters at wasting time and life. You're a time waster and a life waster. You're masters of wasting time and life, you know why? Because we cannot master our senses. That's what Ephesians 4:17, right? That we are always giving in to our sensuality with a continual greed for more. But after we come to know Christ, enlightened by his word and empowered by his spirit, we are now called to be time redeemers and life savers. Worshippers, we can master our appetites to serve God and others. So one other summary of Jesus is, Jesus was a master over himself so that he could be a servant of God and a servant of the church. When you cannot master your pride, your anger, your way, your righteousness, your insistence, your pleasure, self-interest, your self-importance, self-glory, you become a servant of those things. And so here is the choice, my friends. Are you making the best use of time? So by God's grace, I've just come back from preaching in Mindanao. And it was a conference organized by some folk who have done this for a few years. Because many pastors in the provinces, which are poor, have not been to Bible college. And yet they are the only ones qualified to be teachers and pastors. And so this whole ministry and conference called Passion and Purpose is to equip them. And so by God's grace, Mona and I were invited and we went to do so, and many of them came with their wives. And the first couple I met, I said, how long did you, where do you live? How long do you travel here? I said, and he said, about 8-9 hours. 8-9 hours to come to this conference? They put us in two sites. The main site where we had it for 3 days was an older church building, and it was quite run down. One toilet, about 150 of us using one toilet. But the joy that they had in traveling all those distances to come to be taught God's word, to be taught about the Lord Jesus. Why? Because there's so much false teaching around. And we've come back totally energized, though a bit physically drained from teaching 6 hours in a day, and the joy in their faces, just being there. But cram in one place for 3 days, from morning to night, from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. each day, with small breaks in between, then the toilets, one for men, one for women. But very strangely, the toilet there had a sign. And the sign was a verse put up there. And the verse was John 10:10. Do you know what John 10:10 is? You want to read it in the Bibles? I'll read it for you. John 10:10. You can't read it, but you look near enough. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it to the full. So I stood there thinking, why is this verse there? Just outside the toilet. Or have life and have it to the full. Maybe. Never mind, the joke didn't quite work. But all the time, you know, I suffer from IBS, irritable bowel syndrome. And my tummy is very weak. So going to the loo 5-6 times a day is normal. It's normalized. My body is normalized with that all these years. And not being able to go to a loo for a long time is a torture for me. And so, yeah, we had a great time. My point is, how far will you go to listen to God's word? How much inconvenience? So how far do you travel to Bishan? Yeah, I live here, man. You live here, right? How come you're late? Then the sermon is only 45 minutes now. And you're complaining already, right? They sat through 6 hours of learning. And they learned and learned. And double-checked their learning. Say it back to me. Say it back to me. What is the principle here? They learned. Now let me check. What have we learned so far? I think we're learning the Bible. And that's always the challenge. In what ways are you a time and life waster? In what ways are you redeeming time and life? And so the things we put for you in the bulletin, every single ministry that's highlighted there, cyber wellness, do you not think that there's something that you might possibly struggle with? If not you, a loved one? The sign up now is still low. And I was wondering to the staff, hey, maybe people here don't suffer from that. My church has arrived in heaven. Nobody has phone addiction. Can I highly encourage you to sign up for that? Very, very important. The different things. And we are trying our level best to educate you, to mature you in Christ in every area of life. In what ways are we redeeming time in life? Every phone now has a clock, a log of how much time you spend where. Ever so often, you got to look at that log, your history of how much you spend on this and how much time you spend reading the good stuff, the God stuff. By all means, use this to read Bible stuff, good stuff, and to pass it on. Don't read it for the wrong stuff that messes you up and brings you back to darkness and makes your life curve in with inflection. Last but not least, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so he finishes this portion of the new walk. 2 negatives, 3 positives, walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. And now, this is the life, this is the walk that the Spirit of God gives us. What it does not mean. Be filled with the Spirit is not speaking in tongues. Be filled with the Spirit is not slain in the Spirit. Be filled in the Spirit is not the gifts of the Spirit. Be filled is not the fruits of the Spirit. And by the way, Galatians 5 is not the fruits of the Spirit. They are not 9 fruits. It's 1 fruit with 9 virtues. not visions, not dreams, but the ongoing yieldedness to the Spirit's work as we live under Jesus. And Paul prayed this in Ephesians 3. And what did he pray? That the Spirit will work in our hearts, in our inner being, with power, where Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. So four sides of being filled with the Spirit: addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks for everything, and submitting to one another. Very quickly, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So as God's people, we are to continually sing God's songs to each other. Amen? So I do not know what you are saying to each other. Are you ever singing to each other? This seems to be lost from the Old Testament, beginning with the Psalms, 150 Psalms. Many of them were sung, encouraging each other as they went up to worship God on Mount Zion. So we are to sing each other into the kingdom and sing each other into holiness. Very, very important. And we've spoken about this. It's not, we don't have Christian songs, it's just Christian lyrics, right? So if you do hear people standing around and singing to themselves, singing, please do not say, you pass this brother or sister, I think a bit tao huang, singing. She or he is not windy in the head, tao huang. You are the one, because you are speaking gossip and malice about others. Instead of singing songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another, there must be speech therapy if you come to know Christ and walk by Spirit. And so ask yourself, has there been speech therapy? And if it's not been speech therapy, maybe it's time to audit our hearts and listen to this. Singing and making melody to the Lord, where? Tell me. Where? The location of this begins where? With your heart. So by God's grace, gone to different places, many countries around the world. You know what? Let's say today, all our musicians fell sick. Nobody can play. Do you think we'll be able to sing? A cappella? In Malay, boleh? Boleh? Really? I doubt so, you know? So ever so often when our musicians play, right, and who does this really well, Pastor Jeff does really well, he'll have one chorus in which, bang, the musicians go silent. Then it's to hear you, just your voices singing. But the point I want to make is, many of us only ever sing when there's an external stimulus. You hear the tune on a piano. You hear the tune on a guitar. And then you sing. Notice, Christian singing, true Christian singing, doesn't need an external stimuli. It comes from the stirring of a heart, changed by God. And if God has saved you and is saving you every day from Satan, sin, and death, then you sing with thanksgiving to Him. Amen? So how about this week you practice singing with your heart, from your heart to God? Never mind. Giving thanks always and for everything. Giving thanks always and for everything. Which planet does Paul come from? How can we give thanks always and for everything? But that's what he says. So many of us are just relatively thankful. You know what relatively thankful means? You are thankful in comparison to your relative. Especially if your relative is poorer than you, sicker than you. Especially when you're ahead. You're relatively thankful, you're not objectively truly thankful. And we need to travel from comparative thankfulness that leads to discontentment, that leads to bitterness, that leads to the hating of each other, not the loving of each other, to being truly thankful always and for everything, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Notice, the reason is out of reverence or fear for Jesus Christ. So the first order question, sorry, not first order order. The first order question is, are you living in awe of Jesus? If you're not living in awe of Jesus, you won't be able to submit to each other. Because it's the awe and the fear of the Lord Jesus that leads you to be willing to submit to each other. Many of us are trying to submit to each other, but there is no fear of the Lord Jesus, that He knows my heart and He's auditing my heart. That's vitally important for us to realize. So the Spirit's power is, we need one another to grasp Jesus' immeasurable love for God's glory. Very, very, very important that we get this right. And so, Jesus saved me. Jesus saves me on a daily basis, moment by moment. How is your walk? And Paul says, we must pray to walk in love, in light, in wisdom, and walk by the Spirit of God. Let's go to God in prayer. In so many ways, in so many moments, we do not walk towards you, we walk away from you. In so many ways, in so many experiences, we do not walk living under Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, enlightened by your word. We walk in rebellion. We resort to our worldliness. We resort to living with darkened minds and hardened hearts and reckless lives and just addicted to more of this. But we thank you that you're a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of love. And you tell us what it means to walk in love. Hear our prayers that we would be repentant before you and enjoy the newness of life that only you can give us. Amen.